the women said, "We've seen the love of Christ through you. We felt the hand of God. We've never been loved like this." And so through daily devotionals and handing out Bibles and audio Bibles and really focusing on the spiritual impact daily, I think these women walked away with much more than physical healing.
Welcome back to On the Ground with Samaritan's Purse, where we take you to the front lines and behind the scenes of our work around the world. I'm your host, Christy Graham, and today I'm excited to share a conversation I had with Madison Strasbaugh, the Specialty Teams Program Manager for World Medical Mission. Our specialty teams travel to faraway places where there's a lack of access to medical care, and they provide life-changing surgeries. Today, we're focusing on how God has used treating obstetric fistulas as a means to share the gospel. If you're like me, you might be unfamiliar with that diagnosis. And this is why I love the podcast. I love hearing about projects that I didn't even know that Samaritan's Purse did. And this is actually not a problem in the U.S. or other Western countries because our obstetrics practices eliminate the risk of this injury. But for women without access to medical care, this issue is common and it's extremely debilitating. Women who deal with this injury are typically ostracized from their communities. They are forgotten, they are shunned, they are deemed unclean, they are broken. But our teams come alongside them and let them know that God loves them and He has not forsaken them. I'll let Madison explain the details. But before she does, I want to give a word of caution to parents or anyone with kids listening. Today's episode, we're going to be talking about a sensitive medical issue.
So the specialty teams program started in 2018, and the original goal was to come alongside our partner hospitals, mostly in a teaching and a training capacity. And so these teams were designed to train primarily general surgeons who are out there doing specialty surgeries. And at that time, the four focuses were urology, orthopedics, hydrocephalus, and obstetric fistula. And there was that gap year with 2020. And so when I came in, there was kind of a fresh slate of take this program in whatever direction the Lord leads, which was really neat. And so we've kind of shifted it, not necessarily just focusing on surgery, but coming to our partner hospitals and saying, what are your needs and what of those needs are appropriate to support with a team versus just our individual short-term volunteers that we typically send. And so that is stayed primarily surgical this year, but we're also looking at opportunities for medical training, such as nursing teams, and even getting into dental and things like that in the future.
You said there are four main specialties. I think the one I want to talk about today is the fistula. So maybe for people that don't know, can you explain to us what this is and why there's a need for it?
Sure. And fistula has a special place in my heart. It's an injury that does not exist in America. And so a lot of people are quite unfamiliar with what it is and what causes it. And so an obstetric fistula is commonly caused from prolonged obstructed labor. Women are typically laboring for 4 or 5 days. Often happens when the women are young, 14, 15, 16-year-olds that have gotten married and have gotten pregnant and are just not ready to deliver a child. And so the 4 or 5 days of labor, typically the child does not survive. And often the woman then is left with a hole that leaves her leaking either urine or stool constantly. She has no control over that based on where the injury was caused. And so the injury itself is from the baby's head pushed against the tissue, and it causes necrosis or death to the tissues and results in this hole that results in leakage. And it comes with a whole other slew of problems.
Wow. As a mom, I feel like I'm just like teary just hearing. Obviously, there's trauma of losing their child. I mean, that's so traumatic that will be with them long, you know, forever. But then there's physical trauma done to their body that has impacts that last forever. And so I can just speculate and imagine. But tell me, yeah, for a mom, you know, for a woman who has this damage now done to them, how does that impact their daily life?
Yeah, great question. A lot of ways, almost always. And it really impacts the whole person. So beyond just the leaking of stool, the incontinence of stool or urine or both, there's a lot of other physical issues that come into play. A lot of these women have neurological issues from the compression of the labor, and a lot of other physical issues can come with it. But beyond that, into the social and psychological realm, these women are typically, in some cultural settings, husbands leave them because they're no longer clean. Mm-hmm. And they're very ostracized in society. They don't go to the marketplaces. They don't go to church. They really stop doing life.
I can't imagine how hard life is for these women. Not only are they grieving the loss of their child that they've carried for months, which is such a heartbreak, but then they are shunned from their community and they grieve their family and friends and loved ones. Madison shared a story with me from the screening, and it demonstrates how public and embarrassing this condition really is.
There was a screening day, and how they like diagnose a fistula is they inject like blue dye into the bladder, and then it will go through the hole and leak. Mm-hmm. And so they watch for where it leaks. And they usually then they'll empty the bladder because these women had like zero control because it all goes out their vaginal canal. Mm-hmm. And the one patient, they forgot to flip the catheter and drain the bladder. And so the lady got up and there was the blue path just mm-hmm. all the way out. And I think like that's the moment that like I know they leak and I've seen the urine. And like I've been in conversation with a woman and she goes and like cleans herself quick to come back and talk some more. It's constant. They'll stand in a puddle. But to see just like, I think it was the blue, like the visual of that all the way out the door and there's nothing she could do. That was probably one of the most like impactful of like the extent of that injury for me. I was like, oh, I can't imagine. And actually in Kenya, a lot of the injuries were perianal tears, just like we see in America, but they don't get fixed. Mm. And so these women were, a lot of, 27 of the 32 were incontinent of stool. And it comes with flatulence. And so these women would just talk about like not standing up in a meeting or like not going to church or not going until the music was loud. And they would all talk about being, you know, in the back of church and in the back of a group walking and all these things. But then when I'd ask what they were looking forward to, they were like, I'm going to go to church early and I'm going to sit in the front. And it was just so like to see like their smile with that, it was so cool.
This surgery is transformative. I love thinking about these women walking confidently to the front of the church to worship. They no longer worry about leaking or being embarrassed. And one of the unique things about this project is how challenging it is to identify the need. These women are essentially hiding. They are cut off from their community and difficult to find. Madison shared more about this.
It can look different in different places. So one of our partner hospitals, Danja Fistula Center in Niger, they have like a recruitment team. They find the women, a lot of word of mouth communication in that setting. For our first fistula campaign outside of Danja Health Center at Letane Hospital in Kenya, they did an incredible job. They met weekly as a team of hospital staff and they identified areas around their hospital and they divided and conquered. And so they reached out to pastors, they reached out to other health facilities that could get the word out if they knew of women that had come seeking help and they told them we can't help. They reached back out to those women. We had radio announcements. We eventually had a little piece on TV. And I would say of those from interviewing the women afterwards, the radio was the most effective means of having people come. And our hope is that now in future campaigns at the same spot, it will be a lot of word of mouth. All of my women, when I interviewed them before they left, they said, please come back. I know five other women that have this problem. And so we will see what the Lord has in the future.
Hmm. What is that like? What does the surgery do? Are they immediately healed? What is that transformation like?
The first thing that comes to mind is their smiles. Hmm. They come in just very stoic, slow to smile, tearful often in screening. And then by the end of the campaign, they're so radiantly smiling. Hmm. And I think it's a lot of things. Definitely the physical healing takes time, can be up to months depending on the surgery that was done. They stop leaking right away. But there's a healing process and, mm-hmm. you know, pain and those associated things. But I think primarily these women and those smiles is a result of the community. Like we said, they're so often ostracized and pushed aside, but now they come and they often think that they're the only person suffering from this. Mm-hmm. And so I heard time and time again, I thought I was going to be the only one at this campaign. And most recently we had 32 women. Mm-hmm. And I'm thankful we were able to get most of them in the same ward. And so they were able to see one another. And we screened patients on Friday and Saturday, and by Sunday morning, they were already sharing beds, and the chatter in the ward was just, it was, it made my heart smile.
I cannot imagine. Yeah, just the community that it brings, because you're right, to feel so isolated, like they're the only ones that suffer from this. I mean, that is so damaging, because we are meant to do life in community. So now they're permanently changed. But then how does that, I guess, incorporate the gospel? Because the heart change is what we all need.
Yeah, so this entire program, the Lord has just really had his hand on that. And so, like I mentioned, our first trip was to Danja in Niger, the mm-hmm. Fistula Center. And they have a program that has a three-month reintegration program mm-hmm. after surgery and after medical discharge. And these women stay at a village, at a facility that's behind the health center. And they spend time in community. They learn life skills like embroidery and sewing. But they also have Bible studies, and they receive audio Bibles, Mega Voice mm-hmm. Audio devices. And it was that experience, among a couple others, that the Lord really used to show me that these physical injuries were a platform for spiritual impact. Mm-hmm. And so that really shaped my vision, and I would say the vision for this program going forward. We actually ended up for the campaign at Litane Hospital in Kenya. We partnered with Amani Yaju, and so they have historically helped refugee women and underprivileged women to teach them life skills and to incorporate the gospel and to show these women Christ. And so we reached out to them. And I just said, we need somebody on the ground that can love the women well. Mm-hmm. It's great if they can learn embroidery or sewing alongside this, but really we need somebody to come and just to focus on coming alongside these women and loving them well. Mm-hmm. Because as the team leader, I'm running around trying to orchestrate the campaign, you know, the surgical teams in the operating room. We have a nurse on the ward, but she has obligations, medical obligations, and she's teaching and training the nurses. And so making it a point to have somebody that's there to focus on the spiritual impact. And so that's what we did at the campaign at Litane Hospital. And I think we really saw success in that campaign, not just in numbers, but more so through the love of Christ. And the women through those interviews reportedly said, we've seen the love of Christ through you. We felt the hand of God. We've never been loved like this. And so through daily devotionals and handing out Bibles and audio Bibles and really focusing on the spiritual impact daily, I think these women walked away with much more than physical healing.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure having met and probably as you're talking, like faces and names come to mind, and I'm sure everyone impacts you in one way or another. But is there a story or a woman that you can share to kind of let us experience a little more personally?
Yeah. As you said, a lot of faces mm-hmm. come to mind. But I think one story that really encaptures like this vision and looking back, it really showed me, you know, this vision that the Lord set came to fruition, was a 31-year-old. Her name's Naomi. And she, actually, it wasn't an obstetric injury. She had been leaking urine since birth. And so 31 years. Hmm. And she came, and she had to stay longer than a lot of the other patients had to stay based on their surgeries and her post-operative care that she needed. And so she had watched a lot of faces come and go. And by the end of the campaign, she was one of only five patients that was on the ward. And the other four patients were a little bit older, whereas the patients that had come and gone were younger, closer to her age range. And those were the women she really connected with. And so near the end of the campaign, she was like, can I go home yet? Can I go home now? Just a day early. How about I can take my Foley catheter out just 2 days early and I can go home? And she would bargain each day. And she went to one of the ladies who had come from Amani Aju eventually. And she said, Dorcas, I am so thankful that I didn't just come and go like all the other women. Because if I did, I would have taken this Bible and I would have put it on a shelf at home. But because I've stayed, you guys have shown me that I need to be in the Word of God every day and that it applies to my life and that it's something that I need to practice daily. And this is, that's something I'm going to show my daughter. And I'm going to keep this Bible and I will cherish it. And I will always remember you all and this campaign and God's faithfulness when I see the Bible, but I will use it daily now. So I think that story kind of stands out because it shows that it was more than just that physical healing, and also how she's now going to be an ambassador for the good news through her daughter and hopefully through others.
Sometimes it's a small touch point with a patient, but these long-term discipleship, I mean, they're both impacting, but this is awesome to be able to truly watch someone transform. And I think sometimes it does take time. And so how exciting to watch someone leave that truly gets it, has absorbed it, and now is ready to share it with their community. So yeah, what does that look like once they're healed? Are they accepted again? What does it look like to go back to life after this surgery?
I think it definitely depends on context and truly which culture they're in and which religious setting they're in the midst of. And so it depends. We've heard a lot of different things. Sometimes families do accept the women back, and sometimes they do start from scratch. And then sometimes they accept Christ when they have these surgeries and they're in a place where being a Christian is persecuted. And so it's interesting to see the Lord work through that, regardless of setting. But that's also why we want to focus so much on this spiritual side of it, because when they go home, they could be met with a lot of different reactions. And so our hope is to prepare them and to root them in the gospel and the hope in Christ. So regardless of how they are received when they're back home, they can still cling to that hope.
How can we be praying? I guess, what does the program look like? Do you have a certain amount of surgeries or teams that go out every year? Or how can we be praying for your teams and the way that you guys plan future surgeries?
I think the biggest thing is, you know, I came in 2022 and the Lord very clearly led to obstetric fistula. But I have to believe that it's because of this spiritual platform and this spiritual aspect that he's built on top of the program now. And so I've personally been challenged, whether it's orthopedics or urology or a medical campaign, to make sure that that stays our focus, not so much the physical side of it. That's great, and we love that we can be effective in that way, but making sure that the spiritual part stays as our priority and that we recognize these physical afflictions as a platform for the spiritual impact. And so I think prayers that that would stay our focus, regardless of specialty. Specific to fistula, we're definitely looking at more opportunities, more locations that are appropriate to go to with our teams under the roof of our World Medical Mission hospitals.
You told us examples and shared with us the patients, but how, having known and seen this program carried out, how do you pray? How would you ask us to pray for the patients and the people that are affected by this condition?
I think that their hearts would be stirred, that it would be beyond a physical healing. You know, when they come, that they would see the love of Christ and that it wouldn't be something they leave at the campaign when they go home, that it would be something that they'd go home with and continue to share. I would always ask the women, which Bible story impacted you the most while you were here? And I was surprised. A lot of them said, the man who was born blind. And what we had focused on in sharing that story was the way that he shared his testimony consistently and boldly, regardless of how many times he was questioned. And the women, when they would tell me that was their favorite story, they said, we have no shame. We want to go home and share our stories and to share what the Lord has done and his faithfulness. And so continued prayers that they do that. They go home and they share the faithfulness of God so that it would impact the places that they're living.
I love that. I love that they want to share. Do they often ask, like, why are you here? Why do these teams do this? What do they ask when you're going through the program?
Yeah, I think they're definitely surprised to see that people would travel so far to help them, and that these people that have traveled so far are the ones that see them. They definitely feel seen. But I would say more than anything, we have ample opportunities to tell them that it's the love of Christ and that we're here because of Christ. And we try to tell that every time that we share devotionals and every day, and just tell them that it is to share the love of Christ that we are there. Mm-hmm. And yeah, they do directly ask sometimes and express just their surprise.
Mm-hmm. And I think of that, what is was the parable when they say, you know, Jesus left the 99 to go after the one. Mm-hmm. And as you mentioned, sometimes it is harder to find them because they are hidden or truly cut off. And so I was curious too, what kind of program do you go through? And I think that's why I love scripture. It is alive and active, you know, sharper than a double-edged sword. And so you can read the same scripture, but once you've been through something or been through trauma, it can look jump off the page and look totally different. How does even going through the program with them impact you? Maybe you've read these passages before, but you're reading it through fresh eyes, through them.
Yeah, so we, when we were preparing for this campaign, we felt it was really important to not add a lot to the Word of God because we were providing them with Bibles and audio Bibles, and we wanted them to hear the Word and then in the future go back to their Bibles and to remember when they heard the Word of God. And so I actually wrote most of the devotional series that we went through with them, but they were all the stories of Jesus and among the people. And then at the end, we went through the I am statements of Jesus. And so again, we just really wanted them to be stories that they could grab onto and to apply in their walks. And absolutely, each morning I would get up and study the scripture that I thought we would study that night with the women. And it was interesting to look at it through, you know, a different perspective. And the word that we were bringing to them definitely changed a lot of the scriptures for me.
Anything else you want to share, I guess, to people listening, having been and seen this, that you want to convey to people that love, pray, and support these ministries?
I think one thing comes to mind, just because it's a story the Lord's used a lot on my heart this year as this program's kind of developed, and that's the story of the woman with the issue of blood. And I bring it up because it's a story that I present to my team before the campaign a lot, just to get us all on the same page and talking about the similarities of that woman. She was, you know, ostracized and weary and pushed aside, and she fought through the crowd. And so I often present to our team, you know, these women have pushed through the crowd. They've pushed through all these barriers they've faced, and they've made it to this hospital. And that takes a lot of effort to get there. And so we have a choice, and our choice is to either offer the surgery and they go home, or we can meet them as an extension of the cloak of Christ and have this spiritual impact. And so that's just been a huge story that the Lord's used in my heart this year as we've continued to develop this program for the women. And again, just something I really want to keep at the forefront of the specialty teams program going forward.
I probably, yeah, you probably do read that story totally differently through reading it after meeting these women, because I've always wondered, yeah, I've never been that desperate like she was. You know, she was so desperate. She tried everything. Nothing worked. I mean, I can't imagine 12 years and no hope. But she saw hope in Jesus that many missed. You know, many were blind to or prideful or, you know, and I think sometimes when you're truly empty and hopeless, they can almost find hope and healing better than any of us.
Yeah. And some of these women in Kenya, I mean, one had this injury for 52 years.
Wow.
So definitely, I would imagine hopelessness. And then to be met with this hope in Christ and hopefully physical healing is just very impactful. And many of them have been praying for so long. And so I think they're just hyper aware of God's hand in this, more so than we would be in things that seem so accessible and easy for us.
Thank you so much for allowing us to, I guess, get a better glimpse of a program that many don't know about and now can pray about. So I guess, yeah, how can we find out more and how can we continue to support and pray for this program?
So my first site visit in this job was in Kenya. And I had visited Tenwick, I think, that day, and I was back on the back patio of this hotel and watching the sunset. And I usually don't do this, but I would just, like, flip my Bible open to, like, read, and it was the story with the woman with the issue of blood. And I knew, like, right away, it was pertaining to, like, this program. And because I was, like, in the midst of conversations of, like, which direction does this go? And, like, how is the Lord leading? And, like, Fistula was coming up in some places, but geographically it doesn't exist in other places. It was one of those moments that I was just like, okay, Lord. And then after, I mean, that was back in October last year. And then I visited Donja for the first time in November, and like the Lord just like ran. And fistula surgeons are hard to find, and God's just like provided and in every way.
I hope you enjoyed learning right alongside me about this problem and hearing how God is working in these women through the means of medical missions. I love what Madison said. God has provided in every way. And that's what we want to do. Trust God to provide and fill in the gaps. Please pray for these women as they enter back into their communities. Pray that they would be bold in their faith and ready to share the hope that they've received. And pray for Samaritan's Purse specialty teams as more surgical trips are currently in the works. Pray that the women will be bold and come forward for this life-changing surgery. Thank you so much for listening. I hope you have a great day.